Belvedere. And we're going to continue now as we read from God's Word in the book of Acts, in chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, reading the first 8 verses. And then we'll turn briefly to Hebrews chapter 11. So Acts chapter 7, verse 1 to 8. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he, that's Stephen, said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession, and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And then just turning briefly to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, 9 and 10. Hebrews 11 verse 8. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place, out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of those portions of his wonderfully inspired word. Well, we're going on a very short journey this week. We last found Abraham at Shechem, and the journey this week will take him a mere 20 miles from Shechem to Bethel. It is a short journey, and before we launch into that journey, perhaps it's good for us to reflect on some of the lessons that we should have learned, and perhaps Abraham learned, and Abraham's journeys demonstrate to us some of the things that we can use in the application of Abraham's experiences and apply them to our own Christian journey, our own day-by-day journey. We shall focus this evening on those verses in Genesis 12, verse 4, through to verse 9. And we see here that Abraham will leave Shechem. Perhaps it's important to understand again, or to remind ourselves, to reflect on why and how Abraham had undertaken this mammoth, this epic adventure. He travelled 1,000 miles. And it must be that in this 1,000 miles of journey, however long it took him, that he had learned some significant lessons. And of course, the reason why Abraham undertook this journey is given to us in that verse in Hebrews 11, which we've just read together. It's a very clear answer to this question. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed." Abraham was given faith, as we should consider later, and he obeyed. This was the why, because God had called him, and he hadn't ignored the call, he hadn't rejected the call, he had obeyed, and he had gone forth. And so what we note, first of all, and probably Abraham dawned on him who was making this journey is the very close connection that we have throughout the scripture, of course, and we're taught in our own lives, the very close connection there is between faith and obedience. Now, my next statement may be a bit confusing, but I'm going to try and explain that. Faith can be both natural and unnatural. We all, as individuals, don't we? We all put our faith perhaps in other people or in other things. We put our faith in systems in the world. Perhaps when we're sitting in the dentist chair, we have faith in the fact that we believe he's got the right skill and the right knowledge to deal with our teeth. On the other hand, we take our car to the mechanic, and again, we hope and believe and place our faith in the mechanic that he too has the skill and the knowledge and the ability to solve the problem. There is, of course, the very old illustration of the chair. We naturally sit down on chairs with, in a sense, the unconscious faith or the unconscious confidence that the chair will take our weight and it won't collapse underneath us. And so we have, at that moment, natural faith. We have natural confidence. And so we understand this. But at the other end of the spectrum, we can think about unnatural faith. An unnatural faith, of course, as far as we're concerned, as far as humanity is concerned, unnatural faith is faith in God. The faith in God is unnatural to men and women apart from the moving of the Spirit. And unnatural faith, godly faith, is beyond our natural ability, isn't it? You see, the great struggle that Martin Luther had was concerning faith. And as we know, it was that amazing phrase, "the just shall live by his faith," that came to Martin Luther and helped him resolve his struggle concerning his conversion. And he wrote down some words. He had a few things to say about faith, and I think they're helpful for us here at this particular time as we're looking at this. Faith, he says, is an active, difficult, and powerful thing. If we want to consider what it really is, here's a very insightful thought. It is something that is done to us rather than something we do. For faith, he says, changes our heart and changes our mind. And so it is that this gift of faith was the root of Abraham's obedience, wasn't it? Chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham acted in faith and was obedient. It was as the root of this thing. And we find that these words, the words "as the Lord had spoken to him," these words refer to the call of God. "Get thee up out of thy country," we considered some time ago. They refer to the call of God, and so Abraham is called to continue his journey to the land, as God says, "to the land that I will show thee." So we read in Hebrews, he didn't know where he was going, but he went in faith and he obeyed. So then we consider natural faith as against or versus unnatural faith. And perhaps we can say this, that in exercising natural faith, we are probably ultimately giving our allegiance to a place or something. We are placing our trust either in humanity or in something that's related to this passing world. And ultimately, of course, the master of humanity at this time, the master of this dark and sinful world, is Satan. And placing faith in such will lead ultimately, won't it, to our eternal destruction. But again, as we look at what we might describe as unnatural faith, we find it is the gift of God, as we have said. We find that it will produce obedience, and this obedience will lead us upwards. We climb upwards as by stages. He causes our faith to grow and opens up for us new steps in our spiritual experience. There was a hymn we used to sing years ago. I haven't come across it in modern hymn books. It went something like, Christ of the upward way, my guide divine, where thou hast set thy feet, may I place mine. And so then, as we're studying the progress of Abraham in his journeys, we can see, can't we, as we read through this narrative, we can see that his faith is growing in stages. You see, we read a short passage from Hebrews 11. And of course, the chapter itself, as we all well know, is a survey of the faith of many, many Old Testament saints, Old Testament characters. But we do note that the longest section dwells around the life and obedience and the faith of Abraham. And in that section, we note that Abraham is commended four times for his faith. And each time the faith for which he is commended is an advance over the earlier stage. We're going this evening just to consider the first two steps of faith, steps 3 and 4, relate in some senses to later chapters, and hopefully by God's grace we may consider them in weeks to come. But Hebrews 11 verse 8, we read a few moments ago, details of the first step in the growth and development of Abraham's faith. He was called by God to do something that from a human point of view was unreasonable. We said at the beginning, Abraham could have ignored the call. It's not reasonable, God, for me to uproot myself. I'm secure, I'm settled, our family is rooted in this place. He didn't even reject it. He obeyed. And his response, therefore, took real faith. God was going to lead him. He hadn't a clue where he was going, but the faith that he was given enabled him to follow. The actual obedience involved in that act, however, was not that extraordinary, was it? He had the means, he had the opportunity, he had the capabilities to actually uproot himself and pack up his tents and his family and gather his animals and everything together. He certainly did possess all the will and the ability to obey. Reluctant, we're not told this in the scriptures, but perhaps just from a human point of view, he may have been reluctant and yet obedient. You see, he was only being told to leave his homeland and go to a place which God would yet show to him. But then what we see is the second stage is more difficult. In verses 9 to 10 of the chapter 12, sorry, of Hebrews 11, we see again verses 9 to 10. He says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Although Abraham had now arrived in the land of promise, for Shechem was in the land of promise, he was a foreigner. As we know, it says that the Canaanites were there in the land. And Abraham arrives as a foreigner in the midst of a strange and, importantly, a pagan people. And we draw that distinction because Abraham himself, before he was called, dwelt in a pagan land and he entered into pagan practices. But what we see also, and the scripture tells us this, that he lived in tents. And tents themselves are certainly a symbol of all that is non-permanent. We wouldn't necessarily want to live the rest of our lives in a tent. A tent can be taken down and carried and erected again. It's not like a building. And so Abraham was there, in a sense, under a non-permanent situation. You see, what we're seeing here is Abraham goes through those hardships, and through their way, he grew. And he grew by looking past the present to God's promise. And God's promise is for the future, isn't it? It says, to your descendants I will give this land. He was indeed, wasn't he, looking to that city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for a permanent residence in this land of promise, as it was. And so we read, and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And this is the first recorded act of worship of Abraham, which we'll consider in more detail in a minute. But just to leave for a minute the principles of faith and obedience and consider verse 6 of chapter 12 again. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Abraham passed through. We previously studied and read, didn't we, that God had called him to go to the land, but Abraham had paused at Haran. And we don't know whether he paused because his father was dramatically ill and close to death, but we are told that he pauses, and this probably wasn't in God's purpose for him, but he pauses. But now there is no pause. He leaves Shechem and he continues all the way through. Sorry, he leaves Haran and continues all the way through without stopping until he comes into the promised land. And indeed, he enters the promised land and passes through the promised land. You see, Abraham had learned, hadn't he, from the journey from Ur to Haran, which was indeed the first, perhaps partial stage, not to stop. He was now in the second stage, and it was an important lesson that this world for him, this promised land for him, was not to be his home. Even though he was called to live in it, he wasn't called to be of it. See, from this time we can see that he regards himself, doesn't he, as a pilgrim on earth. And his eyes, as we constantly refer, his eyes are firmly fixed on the heavenly home. We see Abraham as a pilgrim on his way. He's not only an example of faith, but he is also an example of the way in which we too, as we walk our earthly pilgrimage, as we live in this world, as the scripture tells us, you're in the world, but not of it. I've called you out of the world, we are told. We are called to be separate from the things of this world. And so Abraham is to be a pilgrim. I just want to pause there and perhaps refer you, and many of you will have read, I'm sure, from time to time, John Bunyan's amazing allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. And you will probably remember the incident at Vanity Fair, the town of Vanity Fair. As he, as Christian and his fellow traveller Faithful, entered the town, it was very evident to the townspeople that these two men were so different from the people of the town. You see, Christian and his fellow traveller Faithful were dressed differently. They spoke a different language, and the townspeople regarded them as mad, or as Bunyan describes it, he describes them as bedlams. There has been a connection between people with mental health problems and the old hospitals of Bedlam. You remember that the visit of Christian and Faithful to Vanity Fair ends with Faithful being martyred by the townspeople on trumped up charges of inciting a riot. And so from what we've just said, we can see that Bunyan draws out three distinctive marks of a Christian. First of all, we see that Bunyan describes a Christian as one who wears different clothing. We know that we wear, in God's eyes, the robe of righteousness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We know that the Christian speaks a different language. We speak the language of heaven. Our speech is not made up of profanities and unpleasant words and unpleasant situations. unpleasant attitudes. We speak the language of heaven, which is a language of love, a language of care, a language of discipline. And yet it is a very different language to the language of this world. And we also see from what Bunyan tells us in Pilgrim's Progress, he speaks of a different set of values. A Christian has his heart and his mind set upon the journey to the celestial city. There was no thought of him of owning a great big house or carriages and marvellous horses and hundreds of servants. No, his mind and his vision is set on the celestial city. And so let's just conclude this section here and on Christian and us as pilgrims in this world with some thoughts of a man called F.B. Meyer. Some of you may have his books or his commentaries on your shelf. F.B. Meyer lived from 1847 to 1929. He spanned the reign of Queen Victoria and Edward VII as well. And around the turn of the century, he wrote some very interesting words on this particular subject, that the children detached life as a testimony to the world. And he asked the question, how will people believe us when we talk about our hope, if it does not wean us from excessive devotion to the things around us, if we are quite as eager or careworn, quite as covetous or grasping, quite as dependent on the pleasures and fascinations of this passing world as themselves? May they not begin to question whether our profession be true on this one hand, or whether after all there is no real city yonder on the other? Thoughts worth thinking on. And he goes on in this vein. We must not go on as we are. Christians are too much taken up in business cares and pleasure seeking, in luxury and self-independence. There is today but slight difference between the children of the kingdom and the children of this generation. And remember, he's writing 100 or so years ago. The heart of men and the sin and the wickedness of this world doesn't change from generation to generation. Well then, was Abraham to be the only pilgrim? No, we see clearly, Bunyan saw this, and indeed all the Puritans saw this, that the life of the pilgrim is the calling of any true child of God. What then is a pilgrim? Is he someone who has merely left home? Christian was drawn out of the city of destruction, wasn't he? So is a pilgrim merely someone who has left home? If he is merely someone who has left home, then he's no more really than a drifter, isn't he? Aimlessly wandering about in this world. But surely a pilgrim is certainly one who has left home, but also is travelling to a new home. A pilgrim is one who has had a vision and is determined to have but a loose hold on the things of this world, on everything else, until he or she achieves that desired goal, that better place. And so therefore, before we take the first step with Abraham on that short journey to Bethel, we note one final thing. This is very important. We read that Abraham built an altar. And there is much significance in this beyond just the fact that Abraham worshipped God in that place. Of course, as I said earlier, this is the first act of worship that's recorded since the beginning of this epic 1,000-mile journey. This is the first act of worship, and in the same verses we shall consider the second. But what was unusual about this altar? Well, this was not an altar on which animals were to be sacrificed, was it? The law and the sacrifices were not to come for several hundred years, as the law is given to Moses, as the people move back towards this promised land after deliverance from Egypt. Now, in many ways, this was an altar of faith, isn't it? Abraham had obeyed by faith. Abraham had walked by faith. And Abraham was now worshipping by faith. You see, in the building of this also, we also read that the worship that was offered was also in response to yet another great promise, wasn't it, that God has given to Abraham. An enormous promise. He says, to your descendants I will give this land. And the scripture says immediately, and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. You see, there was this other point. This is a very important point, because Abraham believed that the land would be given to his descendants, that they would live there, and he probably knew that they would return there. To your descendants I will give this land. So what is the point? Well, there is another reason. Abraham built altars. He passed through the promised land, or again, the land of promise. And building the altars, this was a figurative way of claiming the Lord, claiming that piece of land for the Lord God, wasn't it? You see, from our reading of the passage, this scripture, we read that Abraham passed through three places. Shechem, this is in the promised land, Shechem, the hills east of Bethel, and in the Negev. And what we see is a pattern here, isn't there? First, Abraham arrives at a place. Second, he recognized God's presence in that place. And third, he raises an altar as a testimony to God's claim on that place and on those who would indeed dwell there. Those we read, and we'll go on to consider, Abraham passes through the land, through many other places. And eventually, Abraham passes on to glory. But what we know is that the altars remained. They remained as a testimony, didn't they, to the fact that in this place, a child of God once full of grace, and a child of God claimed that particular place for God's glory. And in so doing, as Abraham, was it? And so the question arises, and it's a very pertinent question and a challenge in many ways. What of us? What of us? Okay, it may not be God's will for us to be notable people with a history and a place in the history of our times. We may never achieve a notability or even notoriety. It may be that we shall never receive public recognition. But we have to ask the question, don't we? What will it be said of us concerning our role? What of our lasting effect in the advancement of Christ's kingdom? Will it be our legacy that people will know, as it was said of others in the scriptures, that they had been with Jesus? You know, in this passage and in the earlier passage, we have the story of two brothers. And it was interesting to me as I was thinking about this, how frequently the narrative involves two brothers. Begins at the beginning, isn't it? Two brothers, Cain and Abel. And then we see Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. And as we're looking tonight, Abraham and Nahor, the New Testament, James and John, and the Lord in his parable of the prodigal son. There is the prodigal son, and then there is his elder brother. And I'm sure that this is indeed a thought and a series that would be very profitable for us. But here we have two brothers, Abraham and Nahor. And if you went back to Ur at the time and you said to the people, well, what do you think about these two brothers, Nahor and Abraham? And they would say, well, of course, Nahor, he grew very rich and very powerful, and he built a city and it was named after him. And then they might say, well, Abraham, we don't know. He left and went away somewhere. We never heard from him again. He's disappeared into obscurity. But of course, the record is that the name of Nahor has disappeared. The only reason we recognize it is because of his connection with Abraham. But Abraham, of course, has come down through the centuries as a name that is respected, a name that is, in some senses, to be revered because he was the friend of God. And because for us as Christians, he is the father of the faithful. And so here we have it. Abraham leaves Shechem. And he leaves Shechem with God's promise ringing in his ears, so to speak. To your descendants I will give this land. Abraham, as we read in Acts, as Stephen gives his speech before the council, Abraham himself never occupied, was never settled in Canaan. But it was for his descendants. You see, the only part of the promised land that Abraham did occupy was the cave at Machpelah, where he and Sarah were buried. Now, after a short journey through the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitches his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And if we think about it, this is a most interesting location. Bethel, as many know, means the house of God. And Ai, for us as students of the Bible, is forever associated, isn't it, with the lies and the deceit and the greed of Achan, although this would come many hundreds of years after Abraham. But here is Abraham pitched in between these two extremes, the house of God on the west and the house of the world, this worldly city, on the east. And it's comforting, isn't it, to know that Abraham's tendencies were toward the house of God. For we read this, and he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the east, and Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham was not tempted, as his nephew Lot would be later, to go and dwell near the sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham wasn't tempted to go towards Ai, but his tendency and his direction was toward the house of God. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And here we have, don't we, another act of worship. And more importantly, another marker for the inheritance and claim of God over this land which he had promised to give to Abraham and descendants. Well, let me leave you this evening with a few lines of a gospel verse. Back in the 1960s, which I think a few of us are just about to remember, it seemed to me that at the time there was an influx of gospel songs from the United States. Probably this was a result of the Billy Graham campaigns in the 1950s. Most of the songs were written in the country and western style that in the main came from the southern states. And the particular song which came to me after so many, many years, particular song I have in mind, I hope will help us cement in our mind the central thrust of what we've been considering this evening. Sometimes it's difficult to take the whole message away at one go, but perhaps this may help to concentrate our minds. And the song goes like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I don't feel at home in this world anymore. And the second verse is similar. It says, O Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what shall I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, may that be in many ways our sentiment. How deeply rooted are we in this world? Or how lightly can we sit on the things of this world, as Abraham did, looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.